the one life that we've got. And those of you who are kind of, those of us, not you, those of us who are getting on in years, we're kind of facing the reality of, you know, our mortality. I remember when I was 35 and I realised, I think I kidded myself when I turned 30. I thought, you know what? I'm still young. I haven't changed. It's just a number. It's just a date. I don't just feel like the same old me. But when I turned 35, I noticed a few grey hairs and I thought there is no angle I can take now and kid myself that I am immortal. I'm going to die one day. And you know what I just said to the Lord? Probably not. I don't know if that's... I just said, Lord, I want to go on an adventure with you. I've got one go at this and we're going to a really good place. Praise the Lord. That's just... A lot of people don't have that hope. There's, people are clueless about when you die. But we have a hope and we have a belief. But I just thought, gee, Lord, I've got one life. What am I going to do? And I thought, you know, I don't want to just play it safe. And yeah, so I think there's more to come, isn't there? There's a few adventures that I think we've all got to go on. Are you ready for the ride? So life's short, isn't it? You've got one life. What are you going to do with your one life? It doesn't matter how old you are right now, what your circumstances are. I know some people have restrictions in their health and they have limitations, but you've still got the breath of life in you, and God's not expecting you to go and build a skyscraper if that's not your thing, or be a world famous singer or dancer. But what are you going to do with your life, with the circumstances and the situation that you're in? That's what God's expects of you. There is a judgment day coming. We are going to be judged on how we live our lives. I'm not the judge. I think that's probably a good thing. I'll be fairly limited. I'd probably be judgmental, as we call. You know, some of us wouldn't be very nice judges. If you look in the media, not lots of judging, isn't there? Not much mercy. Not much mercy. But thank God we face a God that is unbelievably merciful. He's more merciful than the most merciful of us all. So that's a good thing, isn't it? But still, we have that one life to live. So life is short, isn't it? Now, hun, you're gonna press S5 and we're gonna see if this all works. Oh, there we go. So here I've got some scriptures. Psalm 39:4-5. These are sobering scriptures. Lord, tell me when the end will come and how long I will live. Let me know how long I have. You've given me only a short life. My lifetime is like nothing to you. Everyone's life is only a breath. Feels like that, doesn't it? Those of you who moving down the sort of the second half, it's gone quick. Goes quick, doesn't it? Lord, Psalm 144, Lord, what are human beings that you care for them, mere mortals that you think of them? They're like a breath. Their days are like a fleeting shadow. And that was King David. I don't know what age he was writing that in. But it does feel like that, doesn't it? Who feels like, you know, if you've had a baby and you go, wow, they're no longer a baby, and you're going, you're probably thinking, Ella, Lisa, gee, she's four years old now. We can all relate to that, can't we? Where did the year go? Wow, we started the year, etc. So it feels quick, doesn't it? Life feels quick. And we live day by day, moment by moment. You can't get yesterday back. You can't get last year back. But you've got tomorrow, haven't you? And you go, gee, I regret a few things. Then, you know, if you have got regret, then use that for inspiration and motivation. Use that to go, you know what, I've still got tomorrow. And even if I've got a limited number of days left, much shorter than what I've lived, use them for the glory of God. Use them so that you won't have that regret. Let any regret inspire you and partner with the Lord and say, Lord, just help me here, that I'll make wise choices in the future. And so how should we live in the context of a world that's, you know, there's challenges and et cetera. We know all that, don't we? We talk about the challenges of life. So how should we live? And this is what the Bible says. I'm going to see if this is going to work. There we go. No, hold on. Oh, you already had it. Oh. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish but understand what the Lord's will is. I really like that scripture. I find that a very sobering scripture. Be careful how you live. It is really our bottom line. Be careful how you live. Be careful how you use your life. Don't live as unwise, but know what the will is. Will of the Lord is. So that would clearly be suggesting that the will of the Lord is not a foolish road, but a wise road and a sensible road that's not going to just help you, but it's going to help others. It's a good road. But to not live in God's wisdom would suggest that maybe you're, you know, might end up in some places or make some decisions that aren't so good. So I find that scripture just speaks for itself. And we want to have that one that, you know, just back in your mind. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but making the most of every opportunity. I think I've had sermons along my life that, and you probably have had too, there's sermons that you just hit you in the guts and you never ever forget them. Now, you might have forgotten the speaker, you might have forgotten all the, you know, some of the content, but the impartation is there. And there is times in my life where I've heard a sermon or been impacted and it's been a defining moment and it's actually shifted my attitude in how I live my life. And some of those are many, many years ago when I was a young Christian. I think I heard our pastor's son, Bruce Hills, who was, you know, he just talked about making the most of your days. And I just remember that really sticking with me. And I just kind of go, what can I do today? You know, what? Don't just put off something, as they say, that I can do today. Live like it's your, in your last day, so to speak. And you know, there's balance with that, obviously. And so what should our attitude be with the life that we've been given? I might not have that one up there. So in James 4:13-15, it says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city and we'll spend a year there and we'll carry on business and make some money. James says, well, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. You know, you've got your plans, etc. We have our plans, don't we? But you don't know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you know, in the light of eternity, you know, it's like a mist that vanishes. So instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So that's a word of caution there, isn't it? That, you know, go, oh, I'm just going to do this and I'm, you know, I'm going to go here and I'm going to go there. There's a cautionary word there that in your planning, consider the will of the Lord. In your plan, and that takes humility, doesn't it? It takes humility to be a Christian, because really at the heart of being a Christian is to say there is a superior being and we call him our Heavenly Father. He's our dad. And, you know, we like to sometimes think we grow up and we can just then, dad doesn't have to tell me what to do. But it's a bit different as a Christian, isn't it? Because we've got a forever dad. And then if we want to live his way, then we've always got a dad that we can listen to what he's telling us to do. So we're always that child and in that relationship as mature, intelligent, enlightened adults who think we know stuff. We live, that's really the heart of being a Christian, is living life and always having our dad and always considering, oh, would this be good with you, dad? You know, and that takes humility, doesn't it? Particularly as a Westerner, I don't know about you, but the older you get, you know, I know stuff. I've got an opinion here. We're all experts. You know, we get asked a question. We want to tell you how much we know. We love it. Let's admit it, as Aussies, we love to tell you what we know. But, you know, to be a Christian takes that biting our tongue and just shutting up, humbling ourselves and going, God, you know better. And, you know, I want to do this and I want to do that, but maybe, oh, Lord, is that okay with you? What do you think of that? And you know what? God's got a good heart for us. You know, his plans would be better than ours, I'd think. Maybe, you know, you go, I want to go 5-star, I want to go here. Maybe he's got something better. Think about that. So that's kind of a little bit of the attitude that we're to live with, a little bit of a sobering one. You know, we live in a world that's not hard to get busy. Who's busy? I'm not crazy busy these days. I just refuse to get crazy busy. I have been crazy busy. Where you're just living life, nose above the stream, and you're just being kind of, you're just going with the flow. And this Western world, our busy city that's expanding and the traffic's getting busier, there's a bit of a thing to living in a city. You know, city living is different. We're city folk. If you've lived in a country town or come from the country, it's different, isn't it? Country folk got more time. You know, my sister was a teacher in our country town. It was just in the Styx, Cairn River. I never went there, but you know, people had the time of day. It was miles. I don't even know where Cairn River was. But she took her little kids into the city one day and one of them left something in a toilet. They went back, it was gone. They were utterly shocked, these little country kids, because, you know, they just thought no one didn't know about stealing. So a different dynamic. And we live in a city. We live in, apparently, the world's most livable city. But it's a busy city. And there's a world, there's a spirit of the world, the Bible says. There is a world out there that we know that is in opposition to the kingdom of heaven, and we can just get caught in the stream. Our old pastor used to say, you know, to be a Christian, you've got to be a little fish that learns how to swim against the stream. I don't know about you, but you can find yourself getting just swept along in the busyness of life, and you're going, I don't even know if I'm making my own decisions here. And, you know, we're visual, we've got visual stuff. We heard a speaker on Monday night at our regional pastor's meeting. It was absolutely fantastic. But he said, we live from what we see. Very true. You know, there are those Christians that really can see in the spirit and have heavenly experiences, and they live from what they've seen. But I thought, how true is that? You know, we watch TV and you hear the radio, you know, that's audio, but we really do live from that visual world, what we're seeing around us. Oh, look at that. Oh, wow. You know, that's why it's important that we live wisely and carefully, because what's in front of us really will kind of grab our attention. And not everything that's in front of you, not everything that's on the TV, not everything that we give our attention to is actually worthy of it. You know, there are just some things that we maybe are distracting us and stealing and robbing our precious time. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit to know those things that are, you know, time wasters. Sometimes people can waste your time. You know, you just got to discern what's a time waster. Not everything do you need to fix. You know, we like to fix things. As Christians, we're trying to do the right thing. And some, you know, I realised one day if the enemy can't get you to, you know, do the big naughty sins, he'll burn you out running around helping everyone that really, you know, maybe they should be helping themselves. You know, so you've got to guard against that, that sometimes we're just busy, just doing busy things, and it's actually not what God's got for us. So what are our priorities? So priorities really are important, and sometimes we're not living from our priorities. We're just, as I say, getting swept along. So as Christians, our priority is Matthew 6, 33. Now, I'm hoping this might get me to the right spot now. There we go, priorities. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Put the Lord first, you know. That's just a really basic thing. Consider him, you know. It says in Proverbs, in all your ways, commit your ways to the Lord, etc. And that, you know, that might be just you just taking a moment to acknowledge. You might be in the bathroom. Oh, Lord, I just give that decision to you. I give that outcome to you. I just want to seek first your kingdom. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. So there's a bit of a priority thing there. So we can, as I say, we just get caught up in the things of the world and forget the things of heaven. And then the years go by and you go, wow, what have I done? You know, many people get to the ends of their life. You go, wow, what was that all about? You know, what did I achieve? I mean, I've spent a bit of time this week, and you might have a little giggle, but it was actually quite sad in the end. I was reading stuff about Anna Nicole Smith. You probably know people giggle about her because she was known to be a gold digger and all that sort of stuff, and a very buxom blonde, and was in Playboy magazine, etc. But I read some stuff about her life, and I go, here was this young girl that came from a really back, you know, just a kind of a country town in America that had aspirations to be a model and all that sort of stuff. Bit of a typical American dream. Americans have a bit of a Hollywood dream, not always a healthy one, and really no one to navigate them once their lives are train wrecks, which is often the case. And she was, you know, people said, oh, you'll never be a model, and just a normal kind of a girl. And she got herself there. She was a determined person to get herself there, sold, you know, probably sold herself a bit morally to do that. But and she died of an overdose at the age of 39 with a little five-month-old baby, and she had a son that was 20 that died around the time of her little baby girl being born. And you just looked at this and how she was really driven for money and wealth, and I'm not saying that to put her down, right? I just go, wow. She was, you know, she got what she wanted, and she married that old guy at that age, and she would buy $5,000 shoes, and she just so craved that wealth. She was obsessed with Marilyn Monroe and just that whole thing of, you know, being attractive to guys and that whole sexual thing. And you go, but at the end of the, you know, she wanted a little girl, and she gets this little girl, and she doesn't even live to see this little girl. And you go, you know, a lot of people, she's been mocked, and it's quite, you know, people kind of laugh about her. But I go, behind all that was just a really simple girl that just, you know, was making choices that I would say were not very good. And yet, you know, there's a world that's shouting at you that's going, it's okay, and an adoring fan saying, we love you in that state. We love you. We're giving you love right now. But, yeah, just a sobering thought about just, you know, there's a lot of tragic ends to people's lives. And you go, and they're short, you know, and you get, and, you know, we've got the Lord and we've got different priorities and et cetera, and it's quite sad, isn't it? You know, they have one go at their lives and you go, gee, if they get to if you could interview them on the other side and you'd, you know, wonder what advice they would have for us now. You know, Paul talked about Paul the Apostle. As we know, Paul the Apostle was one pretty passionate guy that was very, very sold out to the Lord. You'd have to go, Paul kind of really lived his life fully for the Lord. And I don't know whether it's a bit jumbled now. And he talked about life being like a race. and running a race. And he said, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Apparently that was referring to there were these games back in the day that there was only a first prize, no second and third like we have today. And they were fairly brutal. Apparently Christians didn't participate. But he was speaking to an audience that knew about the games. And he was speaking a language that I don't understood. They're pretty cruel and etc. They even threw Christians to wild animals through them. So they're a bit full on, these games. But he was, you know, obviously referring to the games at that time. But he said, only one gets the prize. So run in such a way, run your life in such a way as you to get that prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training, and they do it to get a crown that won't last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So therefore he's talking about something that you can, there's something that you can win. There's a reward, there's a going after, there's an attitude that we need in this life to really carry out the will of the Lord, you know. I think we know pretty much that the will of the Lord doesn't just drop in your lap, that there's things that would oppose the will of the Lord. There is a devil, there's demons that can't stand the thought of you living a life that glorifies God and can't stand the thought of you growing in God and blossoming and sharing and being a beautiful human being that touches other lives. Satan doesn't want that, you know, so there's opposition, isn't there? And it feels like we've got to go into a bit of training, a bit of self-sacrifice at times, a bit of self-discipline, get that little body functioning. That's talking on a physical level, obviously, and there's an analogy behind that, obviously. So we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So it speaks of rewards, doesn't there? You know, and I'm be grateful that I'm going to make it to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. And then, you know, there's also the opportunity. And I don't know though what those rewards look like, but it's not about going, hey, look at me when I get there. You know, he was obviously a guy that was extremely selfless. So he wasn't going, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to get fed and I'm going to have people to wait on me and I'm just doing this for that. He was a selfless man. And the rewards of the Lord, I don't know what they're like, but there's rewards in heaven. You know, you can do a study on it, but I didn't do preparation on that. But he's talking about life being running your race and running to win that prize. There's a bit of a challenge there, a bit of a stirring in that. He said, therefore, I don't run like someone running aimlessly. I'm not just running around. Whoa, wow. I'm not fighting like a boxer beating the air. So he had some intention about his decision making. He had some direction about how he was living. And we know that he was living the will of the Lord. He had an incredible encounter that absolutely revolutionized his life. He was an incredible man of learning. And yet, you know, he knew all the Jewish traditions and laws, but the Lord sent him to the Gentiles. Isn't that amazing? Just amazing. His story is to me a perfect example of like how far, you know, he tried to have Christians killed. He didn't like Christians. He despised them. He wanted them dead. And here's this guy that's so opposed to Jesus and the way it was, as it was called back then. But he's the one that writes the New Testament. You know, isn't our God amazing? That's what he likes to do. I'll get ya. I think I told the story about Graham Cook. Did I tell you the story about Graham Cook on an aeroplane? Have I told you this story? And lo and behold, he finds himself sitting next to a young Satanist who doesn't say hello. And Graham Cook's like getting, have I told you this? Have you heard this? Don't know. Anyway, this Satanist guy, and he sort of gives him a bit of a greaser. And Graham Cook's like, how are you? And he basically says, I'm a Satanist. We've done some rituals in a coven and I'm here to curse you. He's like, oh, really? And he goes, just hold that thought. I'm going to go up and get my pen and paper. I want to write those curses down because I've had a word from the Lord that tells me that Satan's curses, because he gets a lot of people cursing him, Graham Cook. I don't know if you know him. He gets a lot of haters. Why don't you pop your head out of the water and become a bit of a famous Christian? A lot of people hate you, including Christians. Isn't it interesting? And so he goes, but the Lord's told me that anybody that curses me, satanic curses, the Lord's going to turn them to a blessing. So I really want to take note. And he starts writing them down. He goes, how do I spell that? Yeah, probably a few curse words. And at the end of it, he seriously says to this guy, he goes, I had another guy curse me. And he goes, frankly, that wasn't that great. And the guy got so freaked out that he actually asked to be moved seats away from Graham Cook. So Graham Cook's writing this, you know, wrote it all down, and then he went back in his seat and he's turning those curses into a blessing. writing them down into a blessing. And then he goes, very cheeky, goes past this guy's seat and kind of waves the Bible, because he's also had a word of the Lord that he is going to meet someone who's high up in the satanic world, and he told him this, and they're going to become a Christian. And so he's going, you're going to be reading this Bible soon. And he's just freaking the guy out. And so he goes, I've got my blessings now. And he turned them all into, like, he takes the Lord seriously with this stuff. You know, there was stuff about him killing his kids and all this sort of stuff. Isn't it amazing he wasn't afraid? You know, because he had the word of the Lord and he believed it. He believed the word of the Lord. I just think that was amazing. Bit of opposition. Was that my point? Was that my point for telling that story? It's a good story though, isn't it? So he had some opposition out there, but the Lord turned that. Our God is greater. God's greater. Satan likes to intimidate, likes to buffet you. He doesn't want you. He doesn't want anyone in this room and all your family and friends to be blessed and to thrive. But God's intention towards you is he wants you to thrive and be blessed. He's better than any parent in this room, and you're all pretty good parents. He's way better than us. Isn't he a good God? Wow. You know, and sometimes we need to declutter our lives. Sometimes literally our homes, you need to declutter. I'm finding as I'm getting older, I'm going, Rob, we don't have kids. I don't want to leave a garage full of junk that some poor person's going to go, why did Rob and Jazz keep this?
No, it's all treasure.
Treasure.
Yeah, it's all money.
This is a bit nasty, but Rob's dad has become a collector. A collector of stuff. And the collection has come into the house. And there's bits of metal. There's some old, like, I don't know, wash pots and things that you wash your old clothes in. You can't put the clothes on the line now because there's stuff in the backyard. God bless him. But it is important. So Robbie, crudely, harshly, sorry, hon, didn't get your permission on this one, says, Dad, when you've gone, I'm just going to get rid of this. I'm going to get a bulldozer and get rid of this junk. I'm just giving you. The Lord told Robbie he needed to be transparent in his dreams. And, you know. Yeah, the Lord's demystifying leaders. It's one God that needs glory. One God that we praise. We don't praise our leaders. We just love them and obey them, right? That's all you need to. But anyway, there's a bit of clutter. There's a lot of clutter, actually. There's a lot of clutter. I don't think anyone's life's quite that bad or your homes are that bad. But look, there's times when we've got to declutter. I don't know about you, but there's times when I go, the Lord has put something on my heart, or I've heard something, I'm going, I forgot it. I didn't give it enough time and attention, because my next thought or my next activity was, you know, I was off and away. So there's times we've just got to slow down a little bit, simplify, make some room for the valuable things in life. We know Satan's a master at distraction. He's a master at, you know, he's an exaggerator. Oh, look at this. And he's a catastrophizer. And oh, wow. And he'll get you, oh my gosh, the world's coming to an end. And he loves to catastrophize. But the Lord's calm. The Lord's calm. He's so calm. He sleeps in storms. But the cheek of our Jesus, he would sleep in a storm. That's how calm he is. So he's calm, and because he knows stuff and he knows what to do. So we just got to make sure we're not being a bit distracted and we're all busy and we're missing out on the things God's got for us, the important things of life, not giving them attention, not chewing over them and not mulling over them and going, I need to get the juice out of that because there's some good stuff there. You know, the scripture talks about meditating, and that takes time, doesn't it? Meditate, go over. I don't know about you, but I do listen to a radio. I listen to football radio, and the amount of times they tell you the same piece of news and I'm going, is there a bit of a thing, agenda behind this? But things get in. Ads that you don't like, the more you hear them, they get into your mind. You know, we sing our songs and we might go, that's just a simple little song. Don't underestimate simple little words of truth. Like we were talking about the other week, going home and singing the words. It doesn't have to be complicated. Remember, that takes humility. Just to go, that simple truth is important. It's life-changing. It's global. It's an absolute truth. And so, yeah, I think you get the picture. Bit of decluttering. There's that scripture in the Song of Songs where it talks about, you know, the two lovers, and there's the girl who says, I haven't taken care of my own vineyard. I've been busy with my brother's vineyard, but my own I have neglected. So you don't want to neglect your vineyard. You're so busy. Maybe sometimes people can get so busy saving the world that we neglect ourselves. And we have, I don't mean that in a selfish way, but you're the one that's got to shower yourself. No one else is going to do that. You're the one that's got to look after yourself. You've got some ministry there to do, and to tend your garden and to look after your heart. When you've got, the Bible says, to watch and guard your heart. Whose job is that? It's your job. It's no one else's. It's your job. In Proverbs 24, 30 to 31, it says, I went past the field of a lazy person by the vineyard of one with no sense. Thorns grew all over it. Weeds covered the ground and the stone wall was falling down. Bit sobering, isn't it? If you read those book, the Proverbs, the little scriptures about, you know, a little bit of a slumber, a little bit of laziness, a little bit of neglect, and look, how do we get to this place? A little bit of neglect, perhaps a little bit too much neglect. So sometimes it's not a, you know, hard, rebellious heart that finds himself in a bad place. It's just a bit of neglect, a bit of laziness. But the heart intention wasn't to really get there. But such is life, and such is, you know, the enemy that we can find ourselves, you know, not in a place we don't want to be. I just want to say to each of you as well, your life is important, and you, every single one of you, can make a difference. And you are making a difference. You are making a difference. As I say, I'm not talking about building a skyscraper or going, I'm going to go on The Voice and I'm going to get famous and everyone's going to think I'm awesome and I'm going to start a global ministry and I'm going to start a program or whatever. Now, maybe God's calling you to that. But sometimes, I don't know about you, I go, well, if I can't be the best or if I'm not good at it, what's the point? There'll be someone better than me. It's not how it works in the kingdom. It doesn't matter. But it's, what are you going to do, you know, with your life, your one life? You can make a difference. And little things, as we've talked about before, are important to God. God uses little things. He sees the sparrow, knows how many hairs are on the head, sees the widow's little two coins. He sees all that stuff. He makes a point of it. It's important to him. So the stuff that no one else sees, and the Lord might say, I'm actually telling you not to tell anyone about it. I'm not telling you, it's between me and you. It's a quiet thing that you're doing. God sees that, and it's important. So your life makes a difference. You weren't just put on planet Earth to eat some yummy food, watch some cool movies and basically kind of live for yourself. You know, you've got some people that the Lord wants you to touch. The Lord's got some good stuff for you to do, as it says in the Bible. He's got good things prepared in advance for each and every one of us. He's got good things for you to do. And God is obviously a God that loves humanity. So those things are going to involve doing something good for others. My mum turned 88 yesterday and we went out for lunch, and one of my sisters, you probably wouldn't call her a Christian, but she gets very touched about things, got a really soft heart, and she was showing this bunch of elderly people in the US called Young at Heart Choir, and they went off to a prison, and the blokes in the prison in America look pretty tough. They're not like, you know, PlayStation in Australia, where it's kind of can be a little bit nicer. There's pretty tough guys in some of those prisons in America. And so all these blokes, and some of them had scars, and there was these older people, and they're dressed in their little white uniform, singing this beautiful song about life and forever young. And they were really touched just to see that, and I'm going, and some of them might have been old cabaret singers. They weren't the best singers in the world, but they were there. And those men, those young men, were very touched and really appreciated the fact that they were there. There's something lovely when older people take an interest in younger people. And, you know, imagine in a prison, and that, you know, older people aren't threatening, but they just hearts soften. And I just thought, look at those people having a go. I don't know if they're Christians, but having a go and doing something for someone else. And it really touched those guys. So it doesn't have to be big, but I've just been challenged lately, what little thing can I do for someone else? Maybe it's a prayer. Maybe it's believing something more for them. Maybe it's a little giving thing. Maybe it's inviting them over. But, you know, what little thing can you do? And that's, like I said, my message and my summary is not going, it's really, what little more thing can you do in your life? You've got giftings inside of you. And the Bible talks about fanning into flame the gift of God which is in you in 2 Timothy through the laying on of hands. So some of you might have had hands laid on you, and there's giftings. Could be prophetic giftings or other things in your life. Could be a gift of hospitality, encouragement. There's lots and lots of giftings. And they just need to fan that into flame. Who does the fanning? It's you. You fan it into flame. Paul was telling Timothy, fan that gift into flame that was received through the laying on of hands. And he talked about, you've got a faith in your, like your grandma and your mum. So I really also believe in, I do believe there's blessing that comes down through the generations. I've seen it when we ran our youth group. I thought, this is a bunch of young people that are, you know, grandparents and great-grandparents were Christians, and I could see blessing over them. I don't know if they could always see it, but I thought, you've got blessing on your life because of your Christian heritage. You know, obviously not perfect, but who is perfect? But, you know, there was a blessing there that came there. So he's talking about fanning into flame. What does that look like for you? What is fanning? I guess we go, all right, fanning into flame takes a little bit of effort. You just got to work that flame, get that flame stoking. So let that scripture, you know, let the Lord interpret that scripture to you. How do you fan into flame your giftings that are in you? Because they're there. And just want to finish on reaping and sowing. Let me see if I can bring out my scriptures here. Don't be deceived, it says in the Bible. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Reaping and sowing talks about decision making, doesn't it? What you do, if you do something, let's say you go around stealing from people and you steal from your neighbours, and you're sowing into evil, and so you're going to reap something back. Or you go around doing good. This is a principle that the Lord has set into motion. And, you know, most of the world sort of kind of speaks on, they have some understanding of that. You know, we've got lots of freedom in our world. You've got lots of freedom as Westerners. We can choose our coffee, our meal, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, except where we're going to live. Lots and lots of freedom. Sometimes we have too much freedom. And, you know, when we've gone to third world countries, we realise, wow, their choices are very limited, their future ambitions, etc. But we sometimes that freedom can kind of get us into trouble, and, as I say, lots of things to distract. But how can you make the most of every opportunity with your lives and the freedom that you have? You know, God's given you that freedom to choose. You can, you know, as a Christian, you can go, you know what, this is good enough for me, Lord. I don't want you to bug me. I don't want to change. I don't want to change any more than where I'm at now. I don't want to do anything more for anybody else. I'm happy with this. And you're free to choose that. You can absolutely choose that. But there's something, I don't know about you, but there's something in me that goes, there's more. And even in the scriptures talk about in 1 Thessalonians, how that was Paul writing to the Thessalonians, he's going, those of you, you're doing well, you're living lives to please God, you're loving you. Do it some more. Do it more and more, he said. So they were doing good. He goes, but do it more. Do that more. And I thought, that's interesting. There's always, you know, the kingdom of God is always onwards and upwards, isn't it? So I'm finishing now, Galatians 6:10. I think I've got this. And this talks about just doing something good for others. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. So if there's anything, you know, you can take home today, it's just to do something a little bit more. Can you just pray for someone a little bit more? Can you just think of, maybe I can just help someone a little bit more, or just be a little bit more others focused? Let's not just live for ourselves, eh? And, you know, God sees what we do with our lives. And I don't know all about the rewards, but there is an eternity, and you don't want to get there and have regrets and go, oh, wow, I just kind of lived all for myself, but in my heart. I don't know if you've seen that movie Schindler's List. Who's seen that movie Schindler's List? Pretty heavy movie, and it's Liam Neeson that's a main character that plays Schindler. There's a book you can read. And he was a wealthy businessman during the World War II, I think it was, and he ended up setting up a factory. I think it was a bit of a mock factory, and they got Jewish people in there working, is my understanding, if I'm recalling it correctly. And so some of it, in a way, he was, you know, he was a guy that wanted money, but in the end he realised that Jewish people were dying and persecuted and being sent off to gas chambers. And he realised that the ones that he needed, he said, I need them in my factory working. They didn't die. They weren't sent off. And so he kind of realised after a while, he started to get a heart for humanity. And then there's that part towards the end of the movie where, and I'm not remembering all the details, but he goes, I could have done more. And he breaks down. It's so moving. And he goes, oh, this ring, and he's talking to these Jewish people, and he goes, oh, maybe this ring, I could have saved a few more lives from death. It's a very moving moment about just, you know, he got to the end of it and realised maybe I could have done a little bit more. And I'm not here to condemn, because, you know, condemnation only lasts so much. But I do want, you know, and I've prayed and asked that the Holy Spirit would impart something to you today that will be there for eternity, because it's a Holy Spirit that does that, and he uses vessels, just human beings. So I pray that he just imparts something to your heart that stirs you in your decision making in the years that you have left, and that we won't sort of get there and go, wow, I could have, or wow, I could have done something a little more, etc. So store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what's your treasure? So we're just going to pray now. Thank you, Lord. We just pray that you would take the words and the scriptures that we've heard today. And I just pray, God, that you would impart to us something that you want to give us today for eternity, a stirring, a changing, a truth, a setting free, a letting go, a moving forward, a compassion. Just move us. Move us by your Spirit. Lord, we don't want to live sedentary, selfish lives. We want to get to the end of our lives and go, yeah, I ran my race, and we want to run a race to win that prize. And Lord, I pray that these lives, our lives, would all make more difference. That more, you know, we'd do those things that would account for eternity. We just would know when we're being a little bit caught up in the temporal things that really in the end don't matter. They're not going to change a life. They're not going to save a soul. So Lord, we just invite you to just move in our hearts and deposit what you want today. In Jesus' name, amen.